For Paul, Jesus was a real life person. He loved him. So for me to live is Christ. Now to preach Christ crucified is to identify with the loving Christ, who is the Christ who obeyed totally his Father.
Paul was an apostle, but not one of the 12. He wrote, but his writings were not a history of the life of the Jesus whom at first he had fought against. Paul fell in love. It was such a mind-blowing event in his life that he joined the ranks of those who suffered and died because they followed Jesus. Father Richard Taylor is a New Testament professor at both the Pontifical Beda College and the Angelicum in Rome. He continues.
Well, I think we must start with Paul's conversion. He needed to have a complete change of mind with regard to what the cross meant for Jesus, because it was a scandal. It was the most dreadful death. Normally only slaves and traitors suffered that death. So that the Messiah who was promised in Israel, the Messiah that Paul was waiting for, a Jewish Messiah, to have died a death like that, it was scandalous. So when he was converted to the fact that the Son of God suffered. So for Paul, when he's talking about the cross, I think we should think like this. For Paul, Jesus was a real live person. He loved him. So for me to live is Christ. Now to preach Christ crucified is to identify with the loving Christ, who is the Christ who obeyed totally his Father. When Paul invites the Christians to carry their cross, he's asking them to identify personally with the mind and heart of Christ Jesus in every way and all the time. And that's therefore for him to live is Christ. So the cross is a symbol. It isn't just a question of the horrible reality, the historical reality, which one could hardly bear to contemplate. It was the fact that he was taking on one of the major issues in life, and that was that suffering saves. Now Christianity, as far as I can see, produces the total acceptance of suffering as totally consonant with the will of Christ, if it is born for Christ's sake. So there's no question, therefore, of pretending we don't suffer. Everybody suffers. It's what you do with that suffering. And Paul obviously looked at the background of Jesus with the suffering servant and his obedience to everything the Father wanted. And ultimately, what the Father wanted was that the love that he had for his Son would be suffused into those people who loved his Son. And if that is the reality, personally and in a community way, then of course God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Enmities are overcome because suffering is acknowledged for what it is. Suffering is accepted. It's not imposed. So the effect of this for Paul is God's new order. This is a new creation. And all of this is possible because Jesus is alive for Paul, and the resurrection is the transformation of the suffering of the cross into the world of love that will be the reality for people who can accept this in faith. So that's how Paul sees the cross.
And Paul talks about having the marks of the cross in his body.
Yes. We don't know whether he is talking about the stigmata or whether, in fact, he had some other affliction. except that we pick it up in a context where he himself is telling us that he was tried to the utmost with regard to his physical and presumably psychological bearing in his witness and in his fidelity to Christ. And when there was a danger of giving up, that's when he receives the security that grace is available for him at the level at which he needs it to continue in the work that he's been given to do. So Christ's grace is sufficient for him. So whatever the physical suffering, whatever the psychological suffering or any other form of suffering, he was still in his faith completely reassured by the presence of the resurrected Christ who is available to him.
And in the Gospels, the evangelists are presenting a theology as well as historical events. Now, Paul doesn't present a history, does he?
No. See, Paul wrote his letters, because we're talking about the letters that we've got from Paul. He wrote all his letters to address specific situations for the specific communities who were facing difficulties in those situations. Therefore, the great presupposition is they've already got a basic catechesis, which we presume had included the historical data with regard to who Jesus was. When he's addressing the communities and he is being a pastor in the regard of the people who need him as a pastor, then he doesn't repeat what had been given in the catechesis, but as a theologian, he explains and explores the meaning of the faith which they've already received. And they will then be able to realize this and articulate this in the circumstances in which they find themselves. The great exception in Paul's writings is the Epistle to the Romans, because he did not found the Church of Rome. So that particular epistle is the essence of Paul's theological thought, but it is spelt out in a more, shall we say, a theological explicitation than the other epistles. But the other epistles, for instance, in the Corinthians, he was facing this problem of people who were not going to accept the cross of Christ. So they were wise, they were clever, and they were philosophers. And he said, I preach Christ crucified. So he's presenting Christ, whom he knows is a scandalous figure for the Jews and a ridiculous figure for the Gentiles. But for Paul, he is God's son. And he has effectively, through his presence in the world, realized totally what humanity is about. And Paul is asking people to learn that wisdom. And you can only learn that wisdom if you go by way of love. And of course, in Corinthians, Paul excels himself in that particular description with his hymn to love in 1 Corinthians 13.
Which is beautiful, isn't
it? Absolutely marvellous, see. Marvellous. Even as poetry, it's magnificent. As literature, it can match anything in the world. But that's, in a sense, it's the essence of the lived experience of the faith, which is Pauline. And that's what he's offering to frightfully clever people who might feel they could, shall we say, philosophize rather than live discipleship. So his relationship with the Corinthians is one of the most interesting, because they were seemingly a small community, but they did us a supreme service of actually serving up every possible sin that it is possible to have in a small community. And by doing this, what Paul then had to do was to address every issue. So he had to address what we would say questions that were dogmatic, namely the nature and fact of the resurrection, and then matters moral, how you actually would live a marital and a sexual life. So he actually goes right across the board on all these issues, thanks to the very, very difficult Corinthians, who seem to have an inexhaustible capacity to find some new form of sin in which they could actually express themselves.
Paul talks about handing on what he himself has learned, and then he speaks about the Eucharist. But in his epistles, in writing to these early Christian communities, one gets the sense that he's trying to make sense of his experience of Jesus' suffering, but of his own suffering and of the suffering of these small communities that were increasingly experiencing opposition.
Yes. See, I think we've got to go from the big picture from Paul. With Paul, first of all, his conversion was foundational. What it meant was that he had seen the meaning of existence in Christ suffering and raised from the dead. That is to say, once again, it is God's only Son, so that he is completely, absolutely committed to the idea that God had this unique Son, Jesus, and that he obviously was divine in the way that the Father was divine, but at the same time he's human in the way that Paul is human. So this is absolutely fundamentally Pauline. There's no question at all about the nature of this one, the two natures we would say, but of this one person. Now, when Paul saw that, as far as one could trace his thought, he sees that it's like the remaking of the history of the world. That's why he would call Jesus the Son, the new Adam, because the old humanity, all of it, was Adam, fallen. The new humanity is this group of people who have now been transformed by the commitment to Christ and are living the way that Christ lived. So if Paul could preach that, and his idea was to go to the ends of the earth to do so, because he wanted to go to Spain, he was only passing through Rome on his way to Spain, according to the Epistle to the Romans. If he got to Spain, then he would have evangelized the whole world. And he would then have restored the lost unity of mankind. So the actual vision of Paul is phenomenal. It's the whole world. So, and what's the way in which you do this? By accepting to live the way Christ lived, but to live with Christ the way Christ lived it. And you can say that's what he means by being with Christ and in Christ and through Christ. But all the time, it's a personal, individual commitment, but with the community. There'd be never a question for Paul of just thinking that it would be merely addressing individuals for the sake of the individual. No one belongs to a community, and the community in a particular place will radiate from within the community the values that would effectively be sensed by the larger world, and that's the way more people would join that community or form other communities. So you would see every community then, for Paul, will be a little instantiation of reconciled humanity, and that's basically the vision he has. The world is, it's a new world, it's a new creation.